Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
We're always glad to have you tuned in here to Faith Radio. Our objective day by day is to help connect faith to life. It's not just about learning new information, but it's about application. So how we can apply biblical principles into daily life situations. Today we're going to talk about an issue that has become, well, pretty political, but we want to get a biblical perspective because God's Word has a lot to say about issues of immigration and sojourners, and the Bible is going to be our source guide today on that, and we'll introduce our guest in just a moment. I do want to mention, though, that we have a special drawing coming up tomorrow. Ryan, I thought it was a hoodie, but it's not, actually. It's we have a couple of Northwestern sweatshirts, pullover sweatshirts.
Inconceivable!
Yes, it's, because it is... It is, the middle of summer. Well, it's not officially the middle of summer. It's almost summer. And, humidity is starting to rise. And so you think sweatshirts, right?
Normally? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I've seen them. And and I believe that they're beautiful cloaks.
Yeah. So we have two that we're going to give away tomorrow.
Okay.
And here's how we'll do that. In fact, if you go to our website, so myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's a little email link there, and there's a button you can click that says question for Ask the Professor. Because tomorrow is our monthly Ask the Professor broadcast. And so when Mark Muska and Brad Sickler come over from the University of Northwestern at the end of the hour tomorrow, we'll do a drawing of all those who have signed up, and we'll give away a couple of sweatshirts.
Very cool.
University of Northwestern sweatshirts. So just... It's school's out. We had a few extra things to just do a little cleaning up and getting rid of, and thought, let's give them away.
Well, in the upper Midwest, when it gets to the evening hours of a beautiful summer day, you can use something to defend against the nippiness.
I'm already ready to get back to nippiness. Speaking of nippiness, our guest knows nothing of that because he's from Virginia Beach. And actually talking to us today from Washington, D.C., Reverend Tony Suarez is the National Vice President of Chapters for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. It's America's largest Hispanic evangelical association, serving over 40,000 congregations in the United States and Puerto Rico. In fact, there's congregations around our listening area that Tony and the NHCLC has served and cares for. He's been interviewed and seen in many national media outlets, and happy to have him on with us today. Ministered nationally, internationally for the past 15 years in churches, conferences, and crusades, sharing the gospel in both English and Spanish. His wife founded a church for a while in Virginia and served as pastor there till 2013 and making a move to Washington, D.C. And we are honored to have Tony with us today. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Neil, thank you for having me.
We wanted to talk today partly because immigration continues to be a matter of in the news and political discussions, and maybe more importantly because it has sort of come to the forefront again with pictures of young unaccompanied minors sort of packed in warehouse-like situations along the border, the Mexican border, Nogales, and other places. And so I thought maybe we would just start there, Tony. I don't expect that you know intimately all those details, but maybe the bigger question is how have we gotten to where we are when we have, children housed trying to get into our country?
Well, the situation at the border is very alarming. It is it's unfortunate that some will use it for political expediency rather than see the humanitarian crisis that exists. We're talking 50 to 60,000 children displaced. Some of the way that they're coming, it's very interesting. Traditionally, when someone's going to cross the border undocumented, as we all know the stories, the stereotypes, the things that we've heard, they cross at night, they dig a hole, they come under a fence, swim across the river. These children are coming, some of them with like sticky notes attached to their shirts. My name is such and such. My father's name is such and such, and he lives in California. This is his phone number. A lot of this is family reunification. It's not maybe the best way or the right way, but a lot of this are children whose parents are already in this country, and they're trying to be reunited with their parents. The other side of it is people that are sending their children to the border, and they're fleeing sex trafficking, human trafficking of all sorts, gangs, terrorism. And these parents, because there is no good way for someone in Guatemala to come to the United States, if you're a regular working class Guatemalan with no ties to the United States, there is virtually no way for you ever to come to this country. There's no way to escape. Maybe it's a different country. Maybe it's somewhere where there is groups like MS-13, which are no longer classified as gangs, but they're classified as terrorist organizations. If you're in that part of the world and there's no legal channel for you to come to this country and you want to save your children, you almost take on the spirit of the mother of Moses and say, if I have to put them in a basket and let them float down a river by the grace of God and trust that the Lord will have a plan for my child, I'll do that. That's what these parents are doing. Our American history, and if I get on a rabbit trail, Neil, please stop me, but our American history is studied throughout the entire Western Hemisphere. Everyone knows that America is the land of the home of the free, you know, the home of the brave. They know that this is the country where for the last 400 years, when somebody wants freedom of religion, freedom of enterprise, freedom from oppressive governments, tyranny, they know, they've studied our history, they know that this is the country where people come to find liberty. And they begin to dream what we all call the American dream. And little do they know that when they come to the border, the American dream that has been a reality for generations of Americans that are now here is not always available to them. So they find whatever means they can to bring their children here, whether right or wrong. It's a very sad situation. I was speaking with a pastor in McAllen, Texas, just the other day, and talking about how there's not even enough places for these children to sleep. So they're being sent to Oklahoma, to Arkansas. If they come into the country and they have a relative here, they are sending that child to the relative, but that child is going with a court date. Well, what six-year-old kid is going to remember to go to court? It's a very complex issue. And from a Christian perspective, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. Each party is going to have their own answer. In the NHCLC, our president is Reverend Sam Rodriguez, who wrote a book. It's very impacting, very challenging, called The Lamb's Agenda. The message of the NHCLC is that we're not governed by the donkey or the elephant. We're governed by the Lamb of God. The Lamb's Agenda is our agenda. Looking at this through a Christian, humanitarian perspective and worldview, what is our response? Well, Jesus said, "Suffer not to let these little children come to me, for them is the kingdom of heaven." In my personal conviction, these are human beings. They're not Guatemalan, Salvadorian, Nicaraguan. They're human beings made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And I have to look at the humanity in them, the suffering that they're going through, and that's how I respond as a Christian.
Tony, before we talk a bit more about maybe moving beyond, you know, donkeys or elephants and get to the Lamb's agenda and the issue of ideology kind of around this, I'm interested just a little bit in maybe your family history and story. Is this, did your family come because of the American dream, or just give us a little bit about your background?
My mother, on my mother's side, our heritage is actually from Ireland, and they moved to Chicago. I was born and raised in Chicago, actually, and my mother went to a little Bible college, believe it or not, in St. Paul, Minnesota, a little Pentecostal Bible college, and felt a call to missions and went as a missionary to the country of Colombia. My father was born and raised in the country of Colombia in South America, and back somewhere around 1952, a Foursquare missionary gave my grandfather a Bible. And my grandfather started reading the Bible, reading the gospel. That missionary had to leave that city, but they continued reading the Bible. They read the gospels. They read the book of Acts. And they didn't have anyone to explain the Bible to them, but they decided that if they wanted the same experience as the apostles, that they just needed to copy everything that they saw in the book of Acts. So if the book of Acts said that they prayed and fasted, they prayed and fasted. Until one day God sent a missionary to that city again to preach the gospel in its fullness to them, and they were baptized, they were saved, came into the family of God, and so that's the history. I'm sorry to jump around. That's how my family in Colombia came to the gospel. And then my mother, somewhere around 1971-ish, I don't know if she'd want me to quote years, went to Colombia as a missionary. She learned Spanish, was serving there for several years, and she met my father. He was the national youth president for a Pentecostal organization there. They got married, and their intention was to serve the Lord in the country of Colombia. But as a lot of political turmoil and resistance against North Americans rose in Colombia, they decided to leave and, quote-unquote, wait it out in Chicago. And they've been waiting it out almost 40 years now.
Interesting. Well, it was just always fascinating to hear a little bit more about the story and provide some framework. In a few minutes, we'll talk a little bit more about the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference as well and get into that. Where we're talking about immigration today, about immigration, the church, and the God's Word, thinking about Christians at the borders and you know, how we respond to the humanity, those made in the image of God that are in many situations, in difficult situations. So we'll talk ideology, economics. Also want to talk about what it really means to pack up everything and start a new life, to be a sojourner in a foreign land. All that coming up in a moment. If you'd like to join the conversation, maybe you have a question or a thought, and you'd like to weigh in on our discussion today, you're welcome to call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. More with Tony Suarez, who's the National Vice President of Chapters for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, coming up in a moment.
Are you new to Faith Radio? Have you been listening for a long time? We'd love to get better acquainted. And to do that, we've designed something very special with you in mind. It is the free Faith Radio Welcome Packet. It tells you a little bit about Faith Radio, who we are, what we believe, and what we're hoping to accomplish in the Upper Midwest and around the world through the Internet. It's yours free for the asking. It is our new Welcome Packet at myfaithradio.com.
One day, your home will be filled with glorious music lifting your spirits to new heights. That day begins with this day, the day you register for the University of Northwestern Academy of Music. Classes are for all ages and abilities, taught in a Christian setting by Northwestern students and faculty. Solo, individual, and select group lessons are available, as well as our vibrant youth choir, unwsp.edu. University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Your life on purpose.
Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Good word. And that's our hope today as a result of our discussion, that we would think biblically about immigration. We're talking today with Reverend Tony Suarez. He's the National Vice President of Chapters for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. It's America's largest Hispanic evangelical association. They serve over 40,000 evangelical congregations, providing leadership, networking, fellowships, strategic partnerships, public policy advocacy, and areas like life, family, stewardship, the Great Commission, education, youth, and justice. Today, getting some insight on immigration particularly and those that are maybe caught at the borders trying to get in, and just the families that are here and others that they're separated from. And Tony, you know, I know you've been in Washington, D.C. for some meetings, and it seems like this issue, the solution maybe has to come out of D.C., but I'm wondering if there's a way to move sort of beyond ideology to really have a reasoned discourse. Have you found opportunities to do that, or has this really become too politicized?
I think when one-on-one conversations in coffee shops and in small group settings, we are able to have that conversation and have productive conversations where at the end of the day we don't always agree, yet they're very productive conversations. It is very disappointing to see how politicized this issue has become. And when you state your position, whether pro or against immigration reform, you're immediately labeled Republican or Democrat. I personally am in favor of common sense immigration reform. I think it's needed. I think it's been a little over 30 years since the last time the country actually reformed its immigration system and policy. And when I say that, immediately I get attacked and say, "Well, you're a liberal. You're a Democrat." Well, actually, I'm a very conservative Christian and American citizen who just happens to also believe in immigration reform. And it's a conversation that we really do need to have, and leave the political arguments to the side and just talk about what does this really mean. And remember that we're talking about human beings, not political pawns, not a party's agenda. These are actual human beings made in the image of God that we're discussing.
It does seem that I guess if we're looking for a biblical framework, I mean, the New Testament doesn't really have much to say. The Old Testament has certainly some principles. Obviously, the Israelites themselves were sojourners in a foreign land. But if the New Testament is silent, can we infer maybe some principles or some things, some guidelines?
Well, I don't. Again, my personal opinion, I don't know if the New Testament is actually completely silent on it. Again, it's open to your interpretation of certain verses, but I from an Old Testament, I think our main verse that we would look at is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. That says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger or the sojourner, in another version, who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We would tie that, or the New Testament would be Matthew 25. Verse 35, verse 36, where Jesus is speaking, he said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." A stranger, what does that mean to you? Is it your neighbor? Is it your brother? Someone you don't know at all? But again, there's that talk about bringing somebody in, that stranger, you took me in. We believe it's the heart of Christ to help a fellow human being, somebody made, again, in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And again, it depends on how you interpret the verse, but that would be what we would say in the New Testament. There's other verses from, Acts chapter 17 that talks about us being created in the image of God. And then Romans really touches, and I think we'll talk about this later on in the conversation, but Romans really touches on hospitality and welcoming people into your homes. And as a Christian and as an American, again, we have to speak from both perspectives. The message of hospitality, of welcoming, that's about as American as it comes. It's at the core of being American that we're welcoming people, that we welcome we always have welcomed the stranger into this land. And as Christians, we're called to be hospitable, welcome people into the family of God, into our homes, and into our churches.
We'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. Let's go to the phone line, though. David's calling in from Fitchburg, Wisconsin. David, you're on with Tony Suarez. Go ahead.
Hello, Brother Sean. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to thank our brother for doing the work he's doing, and I just continue to work on it. I know we all know there's laws and stuff, and all should be definitely respected and stuff, but what's happening now is is just violating human rights, and I think the Christian community, us Christians, should not tolerate that and somehow get involved with politicians, which they have lost the vision of humanity, to not allow and consent those things, and especially the Christian community, and not to believe those lies that the politicians are saying. We all know clearly that the Bible says in Psalms that the earth and anything that's in it, it belongs to God, and He gives it to whoever He wants. And I can tell you by experience, a lot of people here that are good doers, they just want the best for the family, and they pay taxes and they do everything they need to do, and they just want a better opportunity. And a lot of them are knowing Jesus here. I personally know a lot of them, and they just want to do the right thing, and treat them unfairly is, I don't think, is right.
David, thank you for your call. Glad to have you listening. Tony, if there's any reaction you'd like to add.
Well, I'd like to say amen.
Yeah.
I do think the best way to have this conversation, wherever you stand on the issue, I think the basis of our conversation should be that we're discussing human beings, not Democrats or Republicans, but people made in the image of God. Let's start there and then continue with the conversation.
David talked about, you know, the Christian community getting involved as a organization. Is that something where, I know you do some advocacy. Are there some sort of guidelines, some things that when you have the opportunity to speak on this issue, say, well, here's things that we advocate for or would like people to be involved in, or what levels?
Well, absolutely. We encourage everyone to speak out, to speak to your congressman, to speak to elected officials, to absolutely vote. We believe that you'll change the nation through prayer and through your vote. You need to do both. We move heaven and earth when we do when we pray, and also we speak with our vote. Everyone needs to get involved in the process to their comfort level. That's what we would tell everyone. What are we advocating for? What do we believe in? We believe that there should be common sense immigration reform. We believe that there should be at some point the opportunity to citizenship, not a special pathway, not something that circumvents somebody that has been waiting, but something that at some point, if you've been in the country and you've however long you've been here, if you pass a background check, if you pay a fine, if you're not paying your taxes, if you begin to pay your taxes, if you gain certain proficiency in English and maintain that for, let's say it's 10 years. I'm not a policymaker. I'm just laying out an example. But at that point, if after 10 years you've paid your taxes, you've learned English, you haven't been in trouble with the law, why not let that person apply for citizenship and go forward if they want to live the American dream? We also know that a lot of those that are here are captured in a sense that they pay thousands of dollars. Someone to come from El Salvador to come to the United States is paying anywhere from $6,000 to $9,000 to cross without documents. That's a lot of money. Once they come here, they can't leave this country. Once they're here, if their mother gets sick, if their wife or their husband, whatever it might be, they're here. I think and I don't think the debate about immigration reform, it's not about whether we should have it. I think that argument's already been won. Now it's a matter of when. When immigration reform is passed, I think it will surprise many Americans that there's not going to be a line of 11 million people waiting for citizenship. Some of these people just want to have a guest worker visa. They want to be able to come work here, but they want to be able to go home. They bless our economy with their labor. They also go home and take care of their family. And I think it's interesting when you speak even to immigration attorneys, to people really involved in immigration, you ask, what's the first thing somebody does when they get their residency? The number one answer is they go home to say hi to their family, to see their mother, kiss their father. Some of them haven't been home in 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. And it's very interesting, you know, the different misconceptions that might be out there about what exactly it is that immigrants are advocating for.
We'll pick up that conversation and more in a moment with Reverend Tony Suarez, who's with the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He's their National Vice President of Chapters there, and he's also written a book called Use Me, Lord. He's pastored for a number of years and speaks in churches and conferences and crusades across the country sharing the gospel. And we're talking today about thinking biblically about immigration. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. Love to have you join the conversation. Talking today about thinking biblically about immigration, and as our guest has said, that you know the time for reform. I mean, that discussion is sort of past. It's just about how it will be. Now we're talking immigration reform, and talking about the church and what God's word has to say. Tony Suarez, my guest, is the National Vice President of Chapters for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, America's largest Hispanic Evangelical Association. They serve 40,000 plus congregations across the U.S. and Puerto Rico. It's pretty amazing. Organization. Tony ministers nationally, internationally. He's pastored for a number of years, and he is talking to us from Washington, D.C. And Tony, we're talking about, you know, the idea that, you know, many have come here just that they want to go home when they have that opportunity. It's about sort of the economics of it. Are economic concerns really the it seems like we can't really get around talking about this without talking economics, but there's also race that comes in there as well. I mean, how do we maybe work through those two?
Well, you know, if the president of the NHCLC was on the phone, Sam Rodriguez, he would say, and I quote him, "Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity." And that's very true when you speak about immigration reform, because for the last 30 years, we've been pretty complacent. Dr. Carlos Campo, who's the head of our education initiative and the former president of Regent University, has said, you know, at the border, there's two proverbial signs. One says, do not enter, and the other one says, help wanted. And so for the last 30 years, we've been complacent. We've hired millions of workers. We've allowed them to cross the border. We've made jokes about it in movies and in media. Oh, you catch them, you deport them, they come back tomorrow. And again, those aren't necessarily my sentiments, just, you know, referring to stereotypes that we've heard. There's been complacency for 30 years, and now we want to get tough. Well, now there's captivity. Now you have 11 million plus. When you talk about 11 million people, you're not including always their children that were born in this country. Immigration reform will actually affect probably closer to over 20 million people when you add in spouses and children. There are large economic effects to this. I think it would be wrong of me to pretend or to say that 11 million undocumented immigrants are paying their taxes. That would be irresponsible of me. But I also do want to note that many are paying their taxes. You can go on Google and sign up for a tax ID number. So an undocumented immigrant goes and gets a job at a construction company. The construction company says, give me a tax ID number. They give him a 1099, and that man is working, and he's paying taxes. Now, that gentleman can't file a tax return. He can't get any kind of tax refund. But there are for the millions that aren't paying their taxes, there are millions that are paying their taxes. That's very interesting. There's different stats that come out. And again, I'm not an economist, but they say one out of four immigrants starts their own business when they come to this country. It's the potential number of jobs over the next 10 years by helping immigration reform become a reality is incredible. They talk about 50,000 fewer new jobs if immigration reform doesn't happen even this year. And again, these aren't my statistics. These come from this came from the White House, from a nonpartisan committee that they formed. But, you know, I'm just going to read this to you. The federal government foregoes nearly $40 billion in deficit reduction over the next 10 years that would have been realized under the Senate bill, preventing us from moving closer to our goal of fiscal sustainability. Now, nobody's really out there advocating for the Senate bill anymore, but there are clear economic implications. And it's very interesting that the subject of immigration reform is as divided as it sounds in the media. I found, and we have found as an organization, that this subject unifies the most interesting people. It unifies Bibles, businesses, and badges, as we call it, the BBB, the faith community, the law enforcement community, and the business community resoundingly support immigration reform. We have groups that have come together like labor unions and faith communities that we probably don't see eye to eye on 101 subjects, but on this one subject, we're all in agreement. And in past times, the way things used to work is, well, if we don't agree on all 20 points, we don't work together. Well, what you're finding is that there's organizations that are saying, well, even though we don't agree on 20 points, we do agree on this, so let's come together, let's work together, and let's bring it about.
Well, you know, speaking of Washington, I suppose we could just say a word about Eric Cantor, who, I mean, that, obviously the whole, if you're on apparently the wrong side, you get labeled pretty quickly.
Oh yeah, and for what it's worth, you know, immigration reform is near and dear to my heart. And for what it's worth, I never viewed Eric Cantor as an ally or an advocate for immigration reform. That was news to those of us that have been praying, fasting, and working towards immigration reform. He never supported. There was never any true support from him. And in contrast, Lindsey Graham was very much in favor of immigration reform, and he had a resounding victory. So immigration reform is not dead because Eric Cantor lost, because he was never a champion of immigration reform. Why the media ran with that story, who knows? But you'll see, even the Tea Party and even very conservative leaders are coming out and saying, no, that's not why he lost. He lost because he had his eyes set on becoming the next Speaker of the House rather than engaging his district and getting them out to vote for him.
Yeah. We could talk Virginia politics probably for some time, but we'll move on, because I want to talk a little bit about the church. I'm interested, Tony, as you have the opportunity to travel around, speak to congregations and meet people, that what are the stories that you hear about what it takes to sort of immigrate, start a completely new life in a new setting, and maybe how faith has played a part in that? Because as I think David mentioned, that the church is growing pretty dramatically among Hispanic believers.
Of all flavors of Christianity, and I don't say that in a sarcastic way, but of all flavors of Christianity, the largest growing segment is the Hispanic community, the immigrant community. Hispanics and Asians are the largest growing segment of Christianity throughout the board. When these people are coming, there is faith in God. Let me try to explain what it means for an undocumented immigrant, and then I'll explain a legal immigrant as well. But someone that's undocumented that comes to this country. Now, to start that conversation, again, if I live in El Salvador and I want to come to the United States, if I don't have a relative that is a citizen of this country, if I'm not a high skilled worker with a college degree, or if I don't win a visa lottery, I can't come to the United States right now. There's no way for me to come. So someone makes a decision at some point, I'm going to come. They hire someone that's going to cross them over the border. They pay that what's called a coyote, $6,000 to $9,000. They don't always have that money up front. Sometimes it's a partial payment, and they give that coyote their birth certificate, their passport, and the deed to their house and the names of their children. And that person crosses the border illegally and comes here and begins making payments to the coyote. The coyote is sure that he will receive his payments because he has that man or that woman's birth certificate, the name of the relatives, the deed to the house. And if that person doesn't pay, someone will die, a house will be burned down, property will be taken. Therefore, those debts are paid. that person crosses the border. We've had members in our church that told me about taking rope and tying themselves underneath boxcars and traveling across Mexico underneath boxcars all the way into the United States and up to Virginia, to Maryland. Again, immigration reform is not just a southern problem in the United States. They're everywhere. I just spoke at a church in Pelican Rapids, Minnesota, just by coincidence, 400-member Hispanic church. Now, most of them, if not all of them, came legally to the country. They're actually a unique story. But the stories that you hear from different people and to see, this is everywhere. Last weekend, I was in Iowa, 200-member Hispanic church, and the majority are from the country of Ecuador, where they're settling. Is incredible, and also seeing the diversity. You know, being Latino does not mean that they're Mexican. There's so many different countries and cultures that are coming here. When that person comes here, they're coming with hardly anything. If they're coming undocumented, they're coming with the clothes that are on their back and maybe some money in their pocket. That's it. They come here with nothing, and they get to work. And they'd start working and working 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week. They don't unionize. They don't get health insurance. They don't have vacation time. They work and they work and they build a life for themselves here. They send money home to support their family. Somebody that has come legally to the country, they might bring more with them, but you're starting all over again coming to this country. It was very interesting in our congregation in Norfolk, Virginia, to have members in our church and to meet them for the first time and for them to say, in Cuba, I was a doctor. In Mexico, I was an engineer. I was an architect. But here in the United States, I work at McDonald's, or I'm a janitor. I clean houses. I do lawn care, or I'm a mechanic. Because their educational degrees don't always translate into what we recognize here in the United States. Therefore, they're starting completely over. And a Hispanic, an Asian, any immigrant that comes to this country, when they come, there's two people that they trust. They trust their family, and they trust their pastor, their priest. Therefore, I can only speak from the Hispanic perspective. A Hispanic church is a very unique church. We're very, very family-oriented. A Hispanic pastor becomes an advisor on real estate, insurance, education. We're their interpreters at court. We're their interpreters at the doctor's office because they don't know who else to trust, but they do trust their pastor, their priest. Hispanic churches are very, very tight-knit. We have meals after Sunday services in almost every Spanish church across the country. You'll see service might start at 1 p.m., and we're leaving at 6, 7 p.m. because this has become our family. It's become our community. Therefore, the church is extremely involved on issues of immigration, whatever it might be, because this is the place that they come to find hope.
We're going to talk more in a moment about that hope and how the church in North America can come alongside the Hispanic church. In fact, there is there's a new merger of associations that we want to talk on as well and get to a discussion about hospitality. All that and more coming up in a moment with Tony Suarez, who is the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He serves as the National Vice President of Chapters for that. He's a pastor and a speaker and author of the book called Use Me, Lord, and he's joining us today here in Connecting Faith. If you'd like to join the conversation, our phone number is 877-933-2484.
Start your day the right way with Faith Radio Mornings.
Coming up on Thursday's Faith Radio Mornings, we'll hear from relationship expert Leslie Vernick. She's going to share some tremendous ways to grow closer to God by honoring our relationships and ourselves.
And at 7:40, why do so many of us, even some Christians, feel like something's missing from our lives? We'll talk with Daniel Hill. He's written the book 10:10, Life to the Fullest.
George Carden joins us, too, with the latest in faith news. It's all ahead on Faith Radio Mornings starting Thursday at 6 a.m.
It's a place in your radio dial for hope.
Now, there's a principle to live by. Since every day is a gift from God, I live each one enthusiastically for Him. Not for my circumstances, because they may become grim. Not for myself, because that inevitably caves in on me. And not just for others, but for Him. This isn't my stuff. This is God's stuff.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
The reality is that God has sent the world to us, and so we have simply to just got to go next door, perhaps, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in some very practical ways. I want to talk a little bit about that, about biblical understanding of hospitality. You're talking today with Tony Suarez. Reverend Suarez is the National Vice President of Chapters for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and they're the largest Latino Christian organization in America, leading millions of Hispanic born-again Christ followers in over 40,000 congregations to provide leadership and areas of family and outreach and stewardship and education. And Tony's a pastor and talking with us today from Washington, D.C. And Tony, let's talk a little bit about, we mentioned earlier about hospitality. You know, there's hospitality sort of built into the Hispanic churches you talked about, but we could come alongside and do a lot more, couldn't we?
Oh, I absolutely think we do. We can and we should. I think that the last thing we need is to continue to segregate the church. We've heard it over and over. In fact, I think it's quoted so much, I don't even know who is the original person that said it, but the most segregated place in the United States is still Sunday morning. Black church, white church, Spanish church, Asian church. And at some point, we have to come together here, because when we get to heaven, we're all going to be together in the same room. And I'd hate to go up there and have to have name tags, because we didn't ever get to know each other down here on earth, especially when we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. What I think, and this is my heart, I want to see unity in the body of Christ. I think it's so important to the Anglo Church to understand that these people that are coming, they might look different, they might not speak the same language, but they're made in the image of God. These are human beings, and if you'll take the time to say hello, you'll find that Hispanic people are extremely hospitable. They're extremely polite. They're sometimes very intimidated. It's not that they're being rude. It's not that they're arrogant or don't want to talk to you. They're intimidated because maybe they don't speak the language. I encourage pastors that are seeking to make outreach into the Hispanic community. I tell them, before you ever show up with a Bible study chart, PowerPoint, whatever it is that people use these days, before you ever do that, buy a pizza, buy a sub sandwich, and go sit down and say hello. Get to know each other. Because when you build the bond, when you build a relationship with that person, then you're able to connect, and they'll trust you. They'll listen to the message that you're trying to share with them. You'd said something that stirred something inside of me that I believe. This immigration issue, to me, we've said it, it's not political. To me, this really is a spiritual issue. And I believe there's very strong spiritual implications to this. And when I heard you say, you said something about them coming, and it stirred something inside of me. You know, the Bible says, give and it shall be given. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, though I believe that God will prosper us. But I do believe that when you sow a seed, I believe you'll reap a harvest. I believe that when you give of your tithing and your offering, I believe that your house will be blessed. And using that perspective, if you believe in that law of sowing and reaping, the United States has sown mission seeds around the world for hundreds of years, especially the last 100 years. We've sent missionaries all over the world, and we've seen revival, as we call it in the Pentecostal church. We've seen growth and conversions throughout the entire world, great revivals in Africa, Latin America, all throughout the world. But what's different now is that these people are coming home. It's as if we sowed a mission seed around the world, and now the fruit of that seed has come home, because the great revival that the United States is having today is an international revival right here. As you said, we used to have to send missionaries to Africa. Now we need missionaries here. And in fact, it's pretty interesting. Africa is sending missionaries to the United States. It's almost like a good kid who takes care of their parents when their parents get older and get sick and need some assistance. It's like our kids are coming home to help mama because Christianity is just it's been a little tired in this country the last few years.
Good point. In fact, say a word about the merger. The National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference has merged with the CONELA to become the world's largest Hispanic Evangelical Association. Say a word about that.
It's an incredible thing that the Lord has brought together. I can relate it to Acts chapter 2 as they're waiting on the promise of the Father. The Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that when they were all in one accord, when they came together, that's what happened. CONELA is a group similar to the NHCLC, but their major emphasis has been throughout Latin America. They have over 400,000 churches, and interestingly enough, without trying, it was just two separate organizations, but our directives were exactly the same. Our mission was exactly the same. So CONELA came and spoke with our president, Reverend Rodriguez, and said, "We have the same goal, the same vision, the same mission. Why are we working separate? Let's come together." And so April the 30th, a historic merger took place when CONELA and NHCLC became one. And now, rather than just having 40,000 churches, between this merger, we now have over 500,000 churches that we represent globally. I'm not even sure of the last number of the millions of members that this now is, but it's arguably the largest evangelical association in the world, and it's made up of predominantly Hispanics.
The face of Christianity has changed, hasn't it?
It has absolutely changed, and if you ignore the change, you are ignoring the future of the church. Our churches have to. One time when I was pastoring in Virginia. There's times that I think any pastor can get frustrated in their field of labor. And there was a time when I was a little frustrated with the way the church was – it wasn't growing at the time. And some of the different people, we were trying to – and just being very transparent with you, we were trying to buy a building and we're doing all of this and we really needed finances. And I'm Lord, where are the senators and the doctors and the Lord – where's the millionaire to join the church? And I remember the Lord – speaking, I felt that he spoke in my heart, and he said, "I'm the Lord of the harvest. You're to work the harvest, but I'm the Lord of the harvest. I give you the field that you work." And the field that the Lord has given us to work here in the United States is an international field. Your church should represent the faces in your community and be proactive. Reach into this Hispanic community or into the Asian community or the African immigrant community. I have friends in Texas that have churches that are, they call them African immigrant churches, made up mainly of Ethiopians or Liberians that are in the hundreds. We have to be proactive in reaching out to these different demographics that are in our cities.
Our time is kind of getting away from us, but maybe say a word about some practical needs, ways that we can show compassionate evangelism. We can provide the North American Church can be meeting the needs of the Hispanic Church. What things would be practical that we could do?
Well, simply put, open the door and welcome the stranger and just begin to know that person. This is a human being made in the image of God. I would say, how long would it take to maybe learn maybe two, three, four words in Spanish and try to say it to Hispanic, and then ask that person to learn two or three, maybe four words in English and start developing a bond, a relationship. And, you're doing twofold things. You're welcoming them into your church, but you're also assimilating them into our country. Having an English class on an off night at the church and welcoming in the immigrant community is an excellent way. They would welcome that, and it's a great way to come together. When you have your once a month potluck dinner, invite some different ethnic groups or multicultural groups to come in and instead of just having soup and sandwiches, add some tamales to the potluck, add some rice and beans, do something, just anything that is welcoming to these different groups. One of the things that I did is when I would go teach Bible studies in the Hispanic community, I would take those 6-foot party subs that are, they have to be exclusive to the United States, because when I showed up with that big 6-foot box, blocks. We talked about that for about 25 minutes and the Bible for 5 minutes because they'd never seen anything like it. But what I did was I built a relationship over a 6-foot sub that we didn't always finish in one setting, but sometimes we did. But it did something to just build community. That's what we need to do, is just build community one another and just be open to trying something new. And seeing the humanity in the person, seeing the image of God in that person, whether you don't understand everything about their culture.
Tony, speaking of building community, you mentioned the pretty good sized church, Hispanic church in Pelican Rapids, 400. That's a large congregation in a rural community. Where are you? Maybe a story or two, something that you're excited about in terms of what God's doing in the Hispanic church, maybe just some place you've been recently and you'd like to just celebrate that.
Well, seeing as you brought up Pelican Rapids, they're an incredible story of some Mexican immigrants that came legally, about 4 or 5 that came legally to work in a factory in Pelican Rapids about 18 years ago. And they came and they had no church to go to. There was no Hispanic church in the region, so they started having a Bible study, and one after another would start getting converted, and someone else would come, and they had been taught to give, to tithe, and to give offerings, but they didn't have a pastor, so somebody opened a bank account, and they just started putting money in the bank account, and eventually this turned into a church, and it grew until there was 400 people, and again, just an incredible story, until there was hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank account, and they needed a building. And this church, where hardly anyone spoke English at the time, took this money, hired an architect, and built one of the most beautiful church buildings I've ever been in, about 25,000 square feet there in Pelican Rapids, with state-of-the-art technology, and their worship. It's incredible to drive through Pelican Rapids, and there's this a red lighted sign, Iglesia Pentecostal, the Pentecostal Church of Pelican Rapids. I mean, who would have thought that in Pelican Rapids you'd find that church? And it's funny, they tell me the story of when they went to the bank after building the as they were doing the church, they needed a little bit more money to finish some of the sound room, and the bank said, well, do you guys have any collateral? I mean, Hispanic church, and again, not being ugly, but just a perception, how much do you have in the bank right now? Well, we got about $700,000. I mean, it blew everybody away. It's incredible to see what's going on and to see the growth throughout the entire country, to see people just excited about it. It's about soul winning. Anybody that's listening that's passionate about winning souls to Christ and expanding the kingdom of God, it's happening everywhere. It's so incredible.
We've got about 10 seconds left, Tony. Is the website, if people want to find out about the NHCLC?
www.nhclc.org.
Pretty simple. Tony Suarez, my guest today from the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. And you can find out about their great work at nhclc.org. And if you missed part of today's program, check it out on the podcast online at myfaithradio.com.